Right, so we are beginning a new study tonight. We have had been in the book of Revelation for a lot longer than I anticipated, and probably a lot longer than you anticipated. So, after a year of being in the book of Revelation, we have finished that book, and we're going to start a new series called Spiritual Disciplines. And so I'm going to read a passage for us in just a moment to help set up the context of what we're going to try to do. And really tonight, what I want us to do is look at the reasons that we would study the disciplines of the Lord, how we can grow in Christ, these habits of grace that the Lord gives us. And the first passage I want us to consider is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me talk about what Paul's going to talk about in just a moment, the disciplining ourselves, why it is we are called to discipline ourselves in the Christian life. He's going to use a word in verse 7 to exercise or train yourself for this godliness. And he says this beginning in verse 6. In pointing out these things, he's speaking to Timothy, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So we'll stop there. Paul tells Timothy, who's a young pastor there in Ephesus, he's telling him, here is what some of the things you need to focus on as a young pastor. And he's helping Timothy along with some of the things in the church. And one of the things he tells him is that you need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he's speaking of a spiritual kind of discipline here. Because in verse 8 he says that physical discipline is a good thing, but the spiritual discipline is what truly ultimately matters for, he says, this life and the life to come. So what does he mean by discipline? He means this exercise, this training, this preparing yourself. So when we think about these disciplines, as we'll talk about in just a moment, we will have a goal of holiness, godliness, righteousness that God calls us to. And in order to get there, we have to discipline ourselves to do that. It is college football season, and I'm thankful for that. Some of you are thankful for that. Depends on which team you pull for. You're probably more thankful than other people. But either way, it's college football season. And right now, with the new format of the college football landscape, they have the 12-team playoffs, which means that more than any other time, the field is wide open for anybody that could win the championship this year. But many football teams think right now that they're going to win the championship at the end of the year. And they think that. And so what have they been doing for months and months and months? They've been recruiting. They've been transferring. They've been giving out all kinds of money. They've been doing all kinds of exercises. They've been doing all kinds of practice for the goal at the end of the year to be the national champions. And they are disciplining themselves week after week after week, preparing each week for each game in order to get to the end goal of winning the championship. It doesn't just happen in sports. You have to discipline yourself. These college athletes that have been working their entire lives for some of these moments, and as important as that is to them, God tells us in His Word there's a greater training, a greater exercising, a greater discipline for the people of God. And so, we'll begin. This is on your sheet. What are these spiritual disciplines? Why should we train ourselves in godliness and exercise ourselves in godliness? There's a book that I'm really using as a main resource. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. There's a couple of copies down in our church library right beside mine and Cheryl's office. If you'd like to pick up a copy, you can get one on Amazon for $12 or $14 or something like that. But the author of this book, he defines it this way. The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he tells us there are certain things given to us by God in his word for us to cultivate or to discipline ourselves in order to grow in godliness. He continues, they are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. And I like that he adds that because he wants us to see that this isn't something that was just made up during the time of the Reformation or the Puritans or even in the early church. These are practices that God's people for all time have devoted themselves to know God and to grow in their knowledge of God. And so he's going to talk about in his book, and as we'll see throughout the scriptures, it requires discipline. It requires hard work. And when we think about the Christian life, when we think about disciplining ourselves to growing in the Lord, we don't always like to think about it that way. We don't always like to think about the hard work it takes to being a Christian, to reading our Bibles and to praying and to fasting and to giving and serving. And yet, we all are disciplined to certain things. If we're honest, if you look at your life and you step back for a second and you think about the habits and the rhythms of your own life, we all have areas of our life that we give ourselves and our time and our attention to. It's past the summer gardening season, but many of you had gardens and you had to make sure you had all the ground tilled up and you had to plant everything and you were working those gardens every single day to weed out the garden and keep the bad things away and to make sure that you could have some fruitful plants. That requires discipline to having a beautiful, vibrant garden that would produce fruits and vegetables. Some of you play music and you didn't just pick up a guitar one day or a piano one day or be able to sing one day. It took discipline. It took practice. It still takes cultivating that skill. Reading. I don't know if some of you like to read, some of you don't. I now love to read, but there was a time I hated reading, but it took disciplining myself daily, reading a little bit here and there, and all of a sudden this passion and love for reading grew, but it's because I disciplined myself. And we could go on and on. We all have things in our lives we discipline ourselves to. And if we believe that the Christian life, walking with God in this life, is the most important thing, then we ought to discipline ourselves to walking with God daily. In this book, Dr. Whitney says this about a church member he met. He was giving a conference or at a conference with his wife, and a woman came up to him afterwards and said this: a woman in her 60s once came to me and my wife for counsel. A woman had spent a lifetime in conservative, Bible-believing churches. Over the decades, this faithful worker had served in just about every volunteer ministry position open to her. So anytime someone said, "We have a need in the church," that lady said, "Here I am, Lord. Let me serve you," wherever that was. But it says this, but through tears, she admitted, "I know how to do everything in the church, but I do not know how to read the Bible and pray." That's a humbling thought, a humbling statement. So part of this, the goal of this Bible study, this class that we're going through on Wednesday nights, is to help us to do those things that God truly asks of us to grow in Christ, is reading the Bible, praying, fasting, serving, giving. Those things that God says, this is what I want you to do as believers. So before we get there, let's talk about for a few minutes why you and I are called to grow in Christ. Why is it that God didn't just snap his fingers and sanctify us immediately and glorify us? Because that would have been a lot easier than the Christian life sometimes. To not have to struggle with sin and temptation and just be perfected in Christ's likeness right now. Well, on your sheet, you have what I did not title this. Theologians have given us this title, the order of salvation. And so just quickly, it says this, that we are called. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saves us from the kingdom of this world into his own kingdom. And with that calling comes the next is regeneration. It's this giving us of new life, reorienting our hearts to love God, because naturally we do not love God. And with that is also this aspect of justification. We are made right with a holy God. We were sinful, and we could not be made right apart from God declaring, because of the work of Christ, declaring us right and holy and just in His eyes. In this adoption we have, we're brought into the family of God. And then we'll come back to sanctification in just a moment. And then you have glorification. This is when Christ returns, and all of God's people, everyone will be resurrected to the living and the dead, and we will have the righteous and the unrighteous, and we will fully be made like our Savior. But God gave us, in His infinite wisdom, sanctification. He's called us to sanctification. He's called us to grow in Christ's likeness in this life. Again, we're not just saved and immediately glorified. There is a timing. There is a struggle. There is this Christian life we are to experience until we go to be with the Lord, or until Christ returns. And so that is the doctrine of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. One author says it this way. It's on your sheet. Sanctification may be defined as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which He purifies the sinner and renews his whole nature in the image of God and enables him to perform good works. And so again, we think about when we're saved, we absolutely believe it's by God's grace alone. Christ died for us. There's nothing that we could do. But the same is true for our sanctification. It's God working in and through us by His Holy Spirit in order to make us more and more like Christ. And through that, the work of the Spirit, God gives us certain things, Bible reading, the proclamation of His Word, prayer, these disciplines, in order for us to be put into the paths to grow in holiness. And so we are called to do that. Really quick, I have this on your sheet. I won't linger there long, but another way to think about it is we often, again, in the Christian life, still talk about sin. So I thought it might just be helpful for us to think about this and the three P's, if you will, here with our salvation. We are free from this, the penalty of sin. We understand that we were guilty before a holy God because of our sin. But when God, when we think about justification, God declaring us righteous, when Christ died in our place, He took that penalty for you and me. He bore what we owed to God because we had broken His holy law. He bore that penalty. Well, then you have sanctification. Christians are being set free from the power of sin. We are not yet set free from that power fully, meaning we still have remaining sin. It no longer reigns as king in our life and in our heart, but it remains there. And so we are being set free from that power of sin. There are some in the Christian church throughout history that have argued for a perfectionist theology, meaning that they, on this side of heaven, have arrived. They've defeated all their sins. And I have yet to meet a Christian that has done that. So even though people have claimed that, we are being set free. And that's why we fight sin. That's why we put to death sin. That's why we confess and repent of sin. That's why we need these disciplines to help us. And then one day we will be free from the presence of sin. That's our glorification. That's what the beauty of the book of Revelation was teaching us, that one day we will forever be in the presence of a holy God to worship Him forever. And so we have, I think that helps us to think through that as we're thinking through sanctification. One other thought about sanctification, you have this on your sheet. It says this, this author Wayne Grudem says it this way, when we think about it being a process. Christians should never give up their struggle. I'll say that again. Christians should never give up their struggle. They should never say that one sin has defeated them. They should never say that they cannot change. Instead, in the midst of their struggle, they should cling to the promises of God, like the one found in Romans 6:14, sin will have no dominion over you. I say all of that. I build that argument for us to think about because that is a part of why we're studying this class and why we're here studying these spiritual disciplines is because God has called us to be holy and to be sanctified. And we know that one day we will be glorified, but until then, it will be a struggle. It will be hardship. It will be disciplining ourselves to that end. But again, I think having a goal in mind helps us. So what's the goal of sanctification or growing in Christ? It is to be holy and blameless. To be holy and blameless. There's all throughout the New Testament, we have this language here. Here's just a few passages for us. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he tells us in this beautiful prayer, in this beautiful teaching in Ephesians 1, about our salvation. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So every blessing that we have is because of who Christ is and that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And he says, verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." So what is Paul saying there in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4? God has chosen to save us by his grace and mercy for a particular purpose that we would be holy and blameless. It wasn't just to rescue us from hell. It wasn't just to punch a ticket to heaven. It was that in order for us to go to heaven, that we would pursue holiness and blamelessness. Ephesians 5, Paul, looking at the marriage relationship, husbands and wives, he says something similar. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why? Why did Christ die for the church? So that he might sanctify her. So that he might sanctify her, make her holy. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So you have the work of the Father in graciously saving us, and you have the work of the Son by dying that we would be holy and blameless. So at least there in the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling us if you want to know what your Christian life ought to be about, it's pursuing holiness and righteousness by God's grace and for his glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is also going to say something similar. He tells us this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance." So Peter's saying there, hey Christian, don't go back to the old way of life. Stop going back like the Israelites saying, it'd just be better if we went back to Egypt. And sometimes the Christians say, it would just be better if I went back to the way that life used to be. And Peter says, don't do that. He says this, verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." And Peter's quoting the book of Leviticus there in chapter 19. So that was not brand new for God's people. That was an expectation since the Old Testament times. God telling him, his people, listen, I've called you. I've saved you. I've called you my own. And you are therefore to reflect who I am to this world. And that's the whole purpose of this. When we think about being sanctified, we are, it's a two-step process, if you will, in some ways with sanctification. When we are saved, we are sanctified. That's why Paul can tell the Colossians and tell those at Corinth, you are saints. We all, if you're a believer in Christ, not you are a saint in the Lord. You've already been set apart. You've been in some ways sanctified. But we are also being sanctified daily, growing in the Lord as we pursue Christ and his holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us why we should pursue holiness. This verse right here, it should be a verse that we think about often. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Your translation, if you look at your Bible, might say, or the holiness, for without no one will see the Lord. What is the author of Hebrews saying there? If you are not holy, if you are not sanctified, if you're not set apart, you will not see the Lord. You have to be holy, which is a good reminder of the gospel. Why I read 1 Peter chapter 1 for our prayer time a while ago to remind us that this holiness, even these spiritual disciplines, are not to earn our salvation. They're not to make us right with God. They're not to justify us. This sanctification, this Christian life is only given to us by God's grace. And then God says, He calls us through His word, pursue me, know me, know me in Christ, so that you can pursue holiness. So how are we to do this? So I want to talk about the last portion of tonight, of big picture of some of these spiritual disciplines. And then we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with the first one. So how are we to do this? Again, in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life book, Dr. Whitney says that there are several ways Christians can grow. He says we can grow with our relationship with believers. As iron sharpens iron, we grow together. That's an important aspect of the Christian life. He also says that we grow from circumstances. If you think back over your life and look at the different things that's happened in your life, both the good and the difficult times in life, God uses all of those to shape us into who we are. And then third, he says, it's the spiritual disciplines. And he says this about them. The spiritual disciplines are means, meaning they're a road, if you will, not the end. The end, that is, the purpose of practicing the disciplines is godliness. So he's saying that just doing prayer every day and just doing your Bible reading and giving to the church, those things are not the end of it. You can't just check off the box and say, okay, that's it. That they lead you to somewhere, to godliness. And he tells us this: I define godliness as both closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. A conformity that is both inward and outward, a growing conformity to both the heart of Christ and the life of Christ. That definition will take a lot of time to just think about when he says this is what godliness is. So he's saying, listen, when you are reading your Bible every day, when you come to preaching on Sundays, when you're praying together, these things are not to just say, we did it. He's saying those things must lead you to the Savior. They must lead you to Christ, to know God more. That's the purpose. That's the purpose with all of this. And so to pursue these things requires a hunger and a thirst after God, that we would know God more. That's what the psalmist says, that as the deer pants, he thirsts for God. And so when we read our Bibles and when we pray and when we give and when we serve, it should all be out of a heart to know God more and to experience Christ more in this life. That's the point of this class. That's the point of these spiritual disciplines, that we would experience the Lord more by His grace and by His mercy. And so hopefully we will do that through these several avenues or these paths, and you have them there on your sheet: Bible intake, prayer, confession of sin, evangelism, worship, fasting, serving, giving or stewardship, and then perseverance and godliness. Now, there's a few more in that book that we're not going to look at, but these are those disciplines that specifically come out of Scripture. And so what we're going to do is each week, what does God's Word tell us about these disciplines? How can we apply that in two ways, individually and corporately? How can we individually apply that to my personal Christian life and to the life of this church? There is a reason that I think we stick with these main paths. Let me tell you a story why I think it's important. When I was growing up, I was in Boy Scouts. Some of you know that. And some of you know, you might not know this. That's why I hate hiking now. I did it so much in my early life, I don't want to see another trail. But anyway, There was one time we were backpacking over the course of a weekend, and we were supposed to be at the campsite in enough time to see the sunset and to cook and everything else. But we got lost. We got off the right path, and it was midnight before we found the campsite, which became really difficult in the dark because why? We got off the right path. We thought we could blaze our own trail. And there are some people that think that they can experience God, even good, well-intentioned Christians think they can experience God in their own way, blazing their own paths and own trails. And I'm going to argue that we ought to stick with what God's told us in His Word of how to know Him and how to experience Him, how to grow in godliness and in Christ-likeness. And so these disciplines, Bible intake, what we'll see, hopefully, is we're going to see why it's important that we read the Bible. I'm going to help you maybe understand a few ways of doing that. We'll talk about why it's important to memorize Scripture and meditate upon Scripture. But one thing I want us to think about is not, again, just the individual aspect, but the corporate aspect. How can we listen to God's Word proclaimed each week by God's grace? How do we do that? How do we cultivate our hearts to hear God's Word proclaimed? Because, again, I believe wholeheartedly that God grows His church, both numerically and spiritually, through the proclamation of His Word. That is why I preach the way I do. That is why I teach the Bible the way I do. It's because I think it's through the Word of God and through prayer that God is working in His people and in His church. If you notice, since I've been here, we pray a whole lot more and we read a lot more Scripture in our services, and that's intentional. That's I think what God wants us to do and expects us out of His Word. I've been at churches before growing up, and at the different churches I've served at, where the only time prayers were offered was at the beginning and the end of services, and just a little bit of Scripture was read when the pastor read just a little bit of Scripture for a sermon. And God's Word tells us if we want to know God, we need to open His Word. We need to hear from God from the beginning of the service to the end. And so that's why corporately I'm hoping to explain some of that more next week. When we think about prayer, think about, again, individual prayers and corporate prayers, how we can cultivate this prayer life of our own, because we do need to do that. I said that last Wednesday night at Revival. That is one of those aspects in the Christian life that we all honestly can feel a little bit guilty about, because if we're honest, we all could pray more. We all could spend more time communing with the Father in prayer. But also, what does that look like corporately? How can we as a church give ourselves and dedicate ourselves to prayer? Then you get to confession of sin. You might not think of that as a discipline, but it's all throughout Scripture where godly men and women confess to the Lord their sin. Think about David, Psalm 32, when he said, "When I withheld my sin and I kept it to myself, my body was wasting away because I was not honest with God about my sin." And so how can we be honest with the Lord about our remaining sin that we struggle with? And then you think about Nehemiah, who goes on behalf of all of Israel and says, "Father, we've all sinned. Corporately as a body, we have sinned." So what does that look like for us to corporately confess sin together? It's one reason that if you notice oftentimes in my prayers, I pray in a language of plurality, we and us and our, because I'm praying on behalf of all of us to the Lord. You think about the discipline of evangelism, and we think about what does that look like for us to share our faith individually with our family members, our neighbors, and also what does that look like corporately? What is that? How do we give ourselves as a church to doing this discipline of making the gospel known? You have worship. We'll think about worship. We'll think about all of life as being worship and think about our individual lives of glorifying God. But then also, what does that look like on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, when we gather together and why it is that we worship the way we do? You have fasting as a discipline you might have practiced and you might not have practiced. It's the giving up of something, most of the time a food or a drink or something like that for a time period, and why we would do that individually or as a small group, or as a corporate body, why we would fast to the Lord. Serving, giving using our gifts and abilities that the Spirit has given us. If we go around this room, God has uniquely given us different talents and different gifts, and has welded us together as a body in order to serve the needs of the body. There are certain things that you can do that I can't do, and certain things I can do that you can't do. And God, we need all of the body together to be able to serve and to be able to honor the Lord in this church. And then you have giving and stewardship, and we'll think about that. Why is it important to give? Why does God call us to give? Why does God expect that of us? And then finally, the perseverance and godliness. And that one, I think we need to end on, because, again, these disciplines, we can think about it. And I know that many of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. I understand that. And so some of you might be thinking, I do this all the time. But I just want to come alongside and try to help as much as I can cultivate maybe just renewed spirit of that, the perseverance of coming alongside and saying, keep going, keep reading, keep praying, keep putting to death sin and persevering in that. Because again, sometimes things can get bogged down even in the Christian life. And so with all that, we see that that's the purpose of what this class is going to be. And I thought it would just benefit us tonight to think big picture. Why God calls us to holiness, Christ-likeness, growing in godliness, and then where are we going? That's the goal of where we are heading. I want to end by giving you a few resources, recommending some resources. I don't normally do that. I haven't normally done that. But each week I'm going to try to just give you a book or two as a recommendation. Tonight I have five, but it won't be that many every week, because I know that can be overwhelming. And then we'll look at the promise of sanctification. But here's a couple of books that I would recommend if you want to read along with what we're doing or in the future. The first is the one I mentioned earlier, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Donald Whitney. He is a Southern Baptist brother. He was at Southern Seminary for a long time and just moved over to Midwestern Seminary. He has spent his entire academic and pastoral career thinking about these disciplines, thinking about family worship, thinking about ways to come along God's people in the church and help them in the Christian life. And this is a wonderful book to help you do that. It's very biblical, full of the Bible, and also a lot of practical application to that as well. There's a couple of copies, again, down in the church library. Another one, this one's called Habits of Grace. You notice earlier when I talked about the habits of these disciplines, I'll go back and forth and use different language with that. This is a similar book to that. I like it because it's a little bit more, I think it's got a little bit more application throughout it. He hits on a few other things besides just those normal praying, Bible reading, fasting. He'll talk about the importance of baptism and the Lord's Supper and things like that. And so Habits of Grace, David Mathis, this is a great book. It's fairly easy to understand, and you can get it pretty cheaply as well. A couple more. This one, if you were to read one book out of all of these, this is the book I would recommend, The Pursuit of Holiness. It's written by Jerry Bridges many, many years ago. Jerry Bridges is now with the Lord, but he wrote many books on growing in Christ and pursuing Christ-likeness, and this was his first one, The Pursuit of Holiness. This will help you. It's a mirror, really, to your own soul, I think, in a lot of ways, just full of Scripture to help you to see your own sinfulness and see the holiness of God and the beauty of God and why it is that you ought to run with endurance the race set before you to pursue godliness. He says this. I'll just quote one quote. You can see I've got it tabbed up and marked up and highlighted. And he says, "This is where holiness begins, not with ourselves, but with God. It is only as we see His holiness, His absolute purity, and moral hatred of sin, that we will be gripped by the awfulness of sin against the holy God. To be gripped by that fact is the first step in our pursuit of holiness. And so he's saying holiness begins by seeing God and seeing God's hate of sin and moral righteousness. So pursuit of holiness. And then two more. They're kind of tag team. This one's called Disciplines of the Godly Man. And his wife wrote Disciplines of a Godly Woman. They take the same disciplines and walk through them, but apply them specifically to men and women as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, in your own jobs. I went through this book last year with a student from my last church. We talk on a weekly basis, and we go through a book together, and we went through that book. He's in college, and I think it was very formative for him to think about as a young believer or a young man who's a believer to grow in godliness. So those are some resources. Again, I won't give that many every week, but I do want to just, I know there's a lot of stuff out there. If you Google spiritual disciplines, you're going to get all kinds of stuff. And there's some reasons that I didn't bring some books tonight, because I don't recommend some of those books. And that's why I want to give you some that I think will help you in your journey. Lastly, and we'll end on this, what is the promise of our growth in Christ, our sanctification, our holiness? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is where Paul ends his wonderful letter to the Thessalonians. And he says this, it's a prayer and a promise. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, completely, wholly. And then he says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. And I end there because there, as we walk through these disciplines, over the next couple of months together, there's going to be times where you think, this is impossible. I can't do this. We can't do this. But God who calls us will be faithful to bring it to pass. What did in Philippians chapter 1, Mark preached on this last week. He says this, for I'm confident of the very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will build his church. He will sanctify us entirely one day. And there will be times where we're growing faster in some seasons of life than other seasons of life. There are some times where Christians grow faster than other Christians. And yet the same promise is true at the end of the day. When Christ returns, we will all be glorified in the new heavens and the new earth for those who trust in him. And we get to do this journey together. That's what I'm excited about. So let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you tonight asking you to be with us as we continue in this Christian life that you've given us, Lord. We recognize that the only reason that we know you in Christ Jesus is by your grace and mercy. You've opened our eyes, our hearts, to give us new life, for us to see our need for Christ and to believe upon him. And Lord, we know that one day we will be in your presence forever. We will be glorified. We will be like the Savior. But until then, Father, you call us to a life of sanctification, a life of growing in Christ, a life of seeking after, of knowing Christ, Father. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us as we seek to do that, both as individual Christians and corporately as a church, Father. Help us to put into practice these disciplines so that we could live lives that glorify you, so that we can know you, Father, and experience you more and more every day. Lord, help us to be a reflection of you in this world. For you call us to be holy, for you are holy, Father. So Christ's name I pray. Amen.